not our hearts burning within us? When he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us, do you know how much I long? I long for my heart to burn when the scriptures are opened to me. I have known it. I do not always know it. But since I knew it, I long for it. And anything less is less than I desire.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke as we spend some time processing the implications of the resurrection. In this message from Alistair Begg, we'll look at the eyewitness accounts of the two witnesses on the road to Emmaus and how the encounter with Jesus caused the scriptures to burn in their hearts. Stay tuned for that message. But first, we're joined by Mitchell Chase, the author of a new book called Resurrection Hope, to help us talk about the theological implications of the resurrection. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. With Resurrection Sunday behind us, it's very easy for us to move on to other topics and other things that we think are very important and very pressing to our Christian living. But our guest today, Mitchell Chase, has written a book called Resurrection Hope and the Death of Death. It's a part of the Short Studies on Biblical Theology. And in the book, he's contending that this doctrine of the resurrection is not just an historic event that we celebrate once a year, but in fact, this is something that we ought to reflect on every single day of our lives and ought to give us hope in our world. In fact, the early church is recorded here by Luke, not only in the gospel, but also in the Acts of the Apostles, reveals to us that the early church started to meet on Sundays, not Good Friday, not because the death of Jesus didn't matter, but it was the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday that revolutionized the world and transformed their lives. This is the important doctrine. We need to linger a little bit longer with the empty tomb. Mitch, this is an important doctrine. I'm sure that many of our listeners are wondering how the resurrection fits into their day-to-day living. With everything that we're seeing around us, all of the brokenness in our world, the wars, the tragedies, the natural disasters, as well as the division in our country with politics and even families, there's mental health, there's physical health, there is broken relationships. Why is the importance of the resurrection so important for our listeners and to meditate on the empty tomb?
Resurrection hope speaks into this theological conclusion we can draw about the world. Things are not the way they should be. We know that with our bodies. We know that with our inward thoughts and struggles, our sins, the brokenness of creation. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And resurrection hope is part of this long vision about the future, that God is going to make all things new and he's going to set things right. And there's a real comfort that we can draw from this. 1 Thessalonians 4 includes this hope about the return of Christ that will bring about the resurrection of the dead. At the very end of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. You know, the Apostle Paul was convinced that our great hope as Christians to be raised from the dead had the possibility of daily affecting our lives and to be a source of encouragement in the lives of others, because our suffering and our impending death can be so discouraging. It can consume our thoughts when our health is failing. And in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that at first can seem rather insensitive. He says that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. And we might think to ourselves, light and momentary troubles. Paul, that's not what I'm facing. I'm facing frequent and heavy and ongoing troubles that might not seem to be relenting at all. If we remember who's saying those words in the letter, Paul is no stranger to suffering. This is a man who'd been stoned and left for dead. This is a man who's been shipwrecked multiple times. He's been on the run from his own kinsmen and countrymen. He's been chased and persecuted, and in the end, he will die a martyr's death. The Apostle Paul is not saying these words as a stranger to suffering, but he knows that it's difficult to fight for perspective in life. It's difficult to try to keep our Christian hope before us in a way that helps us to persevere. So I'm convinced that when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that our momentary troubles are achieving something greater for us because God is at work and he will unfailingly achieve his purposes, Paul is not trying to minimize our suffering. He's trying to maximize our perspective. And we need the Word of God to do that. The Christian hope of resurrection can help our perspective in our own individual sufferings.
Yes, yes. And obviously, with your previous book that we talked about already, the Gospel is for Christians. This is not just a hope for an unbeliever. This is for the believer to sit and dwell on as well. It's not just for us when we're going through hard times either. We need to preach this message to ourselves on a daily basis. So for any of our listeners who are wondering, how do I meditate on the resurrection hope? How do I focus on it? How do I preach that to myself? What should they be doing on a daily basis to reflect upon this future hope that we have?
I think the Gospels are a perfect place to anchor oneself. And I know my book is about more than just the Gospels, but the section on the Gospels is trying to draw the reader's attention to how Jesus himself spoke about what was to come, how Jesus himself promised in John 5, 28 and 29, that his return will bring about the calling out of the dead from the tombs. When we meditate on the words of Jesus, which in many Bibles are written right there in red, and so we can identify the teachings of our Lord in his earthly ministry. That's a wonderful thing, even though all of Scripture is wielded by the authority of Christ. There's something quite special and meaningful about opening up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and being able to marinate and immerse our minds and hearts in what Jesus has said and taught. And he aims to comfort and exhort his followers. His disciples have hope that is not in vain. When we see his miracles, we can be encouraged that he will make all things new. They are signs pointing to that. When we hear his teachings about his return and what he will do in bringing about the resurrection to come, we can be encouraged that our Lord's words can be trusted and he is speaking to our very hearts about what to hope for. But then when we get to the end of the Gospels, all four Gospels are taking us down that train track to the time of his resurrection from the dead. And so our hope can be full and overflowing when we realize the tomb is empty and it has been empty and stayed empty for 2,000 years. And the reason the empty tomb is a hope for us is because the Lord Jesus, who tried to comfort his readers, is not giving them false hope, not pie in the sky platitudes. He is not talking about something that he himself has no power over. He walks out of the tomb with all power and authority to achieve everything he has promised for his people. I think if we meditate on that, Adam, there is great encouragement and edification for our souls, just thinking on the person and work of Jesus.
We've been talking with Mitchell Chase about his book called Resurrection Hope and the Death of Death. It's a part of the Short Studies on Biblical Theology. It's a great book and one that I would highly recommend for you. As we process the Resurrection Sunday, we need to remember that this is something that should sit and linger with us all year around. And to sit and understand the implications of the empty tomb will help us not only embolden our faith, but also to be reminded that the work is finished. Christ has not only died on the cross for our sins, but he has accomplished the work in giving us victory over death. To find out more information about Mitchell Chase and his book, Resurrection Hope, please give us a call, 508-362-7070. That's 508-362-7070. Or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our study here in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to linger here a little while now as we reflect upon the implications of the resurrection. Today we're going to be looking at the first eyewitness accounts in the Gospel of Luke that Christ had truly risen from the dead. Luke tells us about two individuals walking on the road to Emmaus. They had encountered all of the events of that Holy Week. They had spent time with Jesus. They were his disciples, and yet they're processing all of it as they're on their journey to this small village when Jesus joins them. But they don't see him at first. They don't recognize him. He's hidden from their eyes as Jesus then processes through all of the events and shows them from the scriptures how the Messiah should suffer, die, be buried, and risen from the dead. It's only after all of this that Christ eventually reveals himself to them and their lives are forever changed. To unpack that now, we turn to a message from Alistair Begg with a continuation of the story in the Gospel of Luke and the first eyewitnesses to the risen Savior.
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. Jesus had been explaining to these folks the big picture, all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. And now as they approach the village, certainly they want him to stay. And so what they do, as Luke tells us here, is that they issue an invitation. I read this portion in the Living Bible. I think it gets the sense of it as good as any. Kenneth Taylor paraphrases, "By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him strongly not to." In other words, without the invitation, Jesus would have kept going. That's the point that Luke is making. And if Jesus had kept going, then they would have missed the wonderful privilege of realizing, recognizing, that their teacher on the road, who to this point they have not recognized, was none other than the risen Lord himself. He would have kept right on walking if they had not prevailed upon him to stay with them. Geldenhuys comments on this, "How often does Jesus address us also on life's way? And he still desires to enter where he is invited. Jesus stayed on because he was invited." The invitation gave way to recognition. Recognition. Having urged him to stay and his agreement to it, they did what is perfectly natural after a 7-mile walk. They said, "Well, let's have something to eat." And they honored this stranger by asking him to perform the function of a host. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It doesn't say then they opened their eyes. It said then their eyes were opened. You remember, it wasn't that they didn't recognize him. It was that they were kept from recognizing him. It is not now that they see him, but it is now that they are made to see him. Maybe there was something characteristic and immediately recognizable in the breaking of bread. After all, this was not the first occasion in which this would have happened. But we don't need to worry ourselves with attempted explanations. All we need to see is what Luke tells us, namely, that God chose at this moment to make clear that this was his son and that they were in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as Jesus had accomplished that objective, as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared from their sight. There was no reason for him to stay any further. The whole reason for his being there was in order that they might know that he was alive. He came to declare himself to them. And their recognition gives way to his departure. Verse 32, they asked each other. It's interesting, isn't it? "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Let me ask you, the one said to the other, you know, when he was doing the Bible study, did you have a kind of going on? I mean, were you like, woo? This is a loose paraphrase, admittedly, but were you? And the other guy said, yes, absolutely. My heart was burning. Both our hearts were burning. What made them burn? When he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Do you know how much I long? I personally long. I long for my heart to burn when the scriptures are opened to me. I have known it. I do not always know it. But since I knew it, I long for it. And anything less is less than I desire. And I have discovered something too, that when I come to the listening of the Bible with that kind of expectation, it is amazing how my heart is stirred. Now, my friends, look at this and look at it carefully. Oh, you say, but it was Jesus. Yes, of course it was Jesus, the best teacher ever. But the thing that caused the burning was the opening of the scriptures. An invitation, a recognition, and finally, a celebration. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, energized by the discovery that they had made. The 7 miles journey back apparently isn't even a question. One of the reasons that they might have been urging Jesus to stay was, Jesus, you know, it's dark and it's dangerous out there. You don't want to go out there now, not in this time of night. Why don't you just come and stay with us? There would be practicality involved in that. And if that was true of Christ, it would certainly be true of them. But apparently no concerns for personal safety or anything are able to diminish their zeal. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. How quickly the lovely feet that bring good news and following through on their resolve. We're told that there they found the 11. Now we're almost through, but at this point I must admit to feeling a little sorry for this pair. I wonder, do you understand this? It's not really very important, but I can't help but point it out to you. I do feel dreadfully sorry for these two guys. Because think about it. They had been making a journey to Emmaus. They were dreadfully sad. A fellow had come, interrupted them, began to ask questions. He gave them a Bible study. They then invited him into the house. He broke the bread. He gave thanks. They realized who he was. He disappeared. They said, now we have the phenomenal opportunity to get back to Jerusalem and let the people know that Jesus is alive. And they must have been almost beside themselves with excitement. And before they can say a word, somebody says, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Peter. Talk about stealing your thunder. I can imagine them looking at one another, momentarily crestfallen. That was our story. Well, it would only have lasted for a moment, I hope, wouldn't it? Because the news that Jesus is alive wasn't their news or the 11's news. The news that Jesus is alive belongs to all who are the Lord's. What a night that must have been. The women resisting the temptation, or maybe not resisting the temptation, to say every so often, well, we told you so. And all the apostles set out to proclaim the resurrection because there was nothing else they could do. The proof was far too compelling. And here we are. Have we extended the invitation and welcomed Christ? The risen Christ comes and stands at the door and knocks. When's the last time that you extended an invitation to Jesus, who knows all about your troubles, all about your pains, all about your difficulties, all about the things that other people can't know and can't fix? Have you extended the invitation? Have you experienced the recognition? Are you enjoying the celebration? That's really the test of whether we're in Christ or not. Invitation, recognition, celebration.
I think that the primary reason that Jesus hid himself from these two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus is because he wanted to make sure that he had some time to reveal to them from the scriptures. I mean, if they had recognized Jesus early on in their journey, that's all they would have focused on. They would have been so distracted by their encounter with Jesus that they probably wouldn't have heard a word he had said. But all throughout Jesus' ministry, one of the things that he had been doing is unpacking the scriptures, showing the people as he would go into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, read from Isaiah and say that this is actually talking about me. It's a proclamation of me as the Messiah, but also the one who would suffer, who would be sentenced to death and die, be buried and risen from the dead. This is all that Jesus is showing through Genesis, throughout the entire Old Testament, about how this was the plan of God from the beginning. The Redeemer, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. And this is the story that Jesus is telling them along their 7-mile walk. But after they realize who he is, they're processing all of that information. They're meditating on the Word of God. So I want to encourage you, don't just listen to the program here and go along your way. Make sure that you're spending time in Scripture for yourself. Is it burning in your hearts? Are you invigorated by the reality that Christ has risen from the dead? And what that means for us as believers. I've been telling people this for years here on the broadcast, to linger a little bit longer at the foot of the cross. We want to contemplate what Christ did for us on the cross, but there's a reason that we as Christians don't celebrate and worship every Friday of the year. We worship on Sundays because we are remembering the importance of the resurrection. And that's why we want to encourage you. I was convicted this last weekend to challenge people to linger a little bit longer at the empty tomb. Consider the implications of what Christ did when he conquered the grave. He killed and conquered death itself. And And that is what emboldened the disciples to share their faith. Throughout our study here in the Gospel of Luke, one of our theme verses has been encouraging you to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And although the disciples thought that they would be able to do that, in fact, they told Jesus whenever he talked about his death, it says, "We're willing to do everything with you, Jesus. We'll be by your side the entire time. We're even willing to die with you, Jesus." But when Jesus went to the cross, the disciples scattered. They were struck by fear. It isn't until after the resurrection, they realize that what Christ has accomplished for them would embolden them to truly deny themselves, to truly take up their cross, because Christ had risen from the dead. They were willing to do whatever it took to spread this good news to the nations, many of them becoming martyrs for the cause. I hope that this encourages you, and if it has, I hope that you'll be an encouragement to us. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Luke 24:46-48. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."